on television the last few or last week, ever so often I heard two guys talking about our constitution, our country's constitution, because it was Constitution Week. And everybody is very excited about our country's constitution. And everybody in the world says it's one of the best constitutions in the world. But you know what? It's so sad that our people and our country does not always reflect that. And therefore, I just sat down one evening when I was waiting upon the Lord for a message, and God was just sharing with me about His kingdom. As I was reading in Revelations 2 and 3 about the churches of the end time, I was just so touched. You know, I've often read it because I love Revelation. I was just so into all the things, the prophecies about end time. And I was so excited about it. But you know what the Lord said to me? You are so excited about my coming. Why? Because it will be easier on you. And what about the lost souls? What about the people that's going to die forever? And you know, then I suddenly realized, yes, I must look forward to His coming. It's fine because you know that you're going to receive a crown for looking forward to Jesus' coming. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing for us is to bring the message of the kingdom to this world. And therefore, God, I just sat down and I said, Lord, now, what? What? There's a whole Bible full of stuff. What do you want me to concentrate on tonight? And the first thing is that God says, let's look at His kingdom. Let's see how big is it. Now, if we had scientists here tonight, I could have asked one of them, please come and explain to us the hugeness of this kingdom. It, you know what? It contains the universe. And you know, if we travel by the speed of light, it will take us years and years to go from one side of it to the other side. That's how big our God is. Jesus holds seven stars in His one hand. Imagine, how big is God? He, you know, I couldn't understand how could God be with all of us at the same time. And then God explained to me one day, He says, if I'm so big and I can hold seven stars in my one hand, then I contain all of you. We are in Him. We are floating inside of Him. And He is our rock where we may hide. This is how big this kingdom is. We think this earth, but it's not all. God rules the universe. The next thing is, its king rules the heavenly hosts. You know, and I really sat down and I thought, now how big is a heavenly host? How big is it? How many soldiers are in this army of God? And then I started thinking about the place in the Bible where it was explained that the devil was thrown out of heaven as one of the three main angels in heaven, and the devil was thrown out with a third of the angels who followed him. So one third of the angels are here floating on earth as demons to attack us every day. And you all know we are people and we are attacked every day and every minute of our lives. We are soldiers. Please don't think when you become a Christian you are going to be in heaven. Yes, you are heaven in your earth, yeah, in your heart. But your spirit is constantly fighting against the evil one. And Carlos said the other day something that struck me. He said, you know what? We must stop praying that our children will be not attacked, but that we must start praying that our children will become so strong that they will be able to face the enemy and overcome. And that made such a deep impression on me. And I suddenly realized we are not here on earth to play games. We are here to be soldiers in the army of heaven. Now, you know what? If each one of us has two demons attacking us, think of how many people are on the earth. Now, think how many demons there are. And they are one third of the heavenly hosts. So if two thirds are up in heaven fighting for us, How many can that be? Millions upon millions upon millions. The other night when I was at home and I was, and you know, ever so often you, it's quiet where we are. The town is mostly older people, so at night you don't see anybody in the streets. And it's very quiet. You hardly hear a door slam. It's quiet. And you don't want to walk outside. And I was quiet, and I thought, you know, if we say now something or somebody attack us, what are we going to do? You know, I mean, the two of us, we won't really be able to fight. But then God showed me something amazing. As I stood outside the house one morning at 6 o'clock and the sun was just rising and the birds were singing, and God showed me 7 angels. I could see them in my mind's eye. They were huge. They could reach the ceiling. They were as big as a lamppost in the street outside. And on each corner of our house, even the garage and the little flat at the back, had angels standing at the corners, and they were smiling down on me. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you can spare 7 angels to watch over 2 old people. I mean, if that isn't waste of army. But God is so faithful. He showed me that to encourage me. And I'm just so grateful for that. So whenever Satan comes with any attack stories, I say, did you see the angels outside? Watch them. And you know what? I read a book on Zimbabwe. I don't know if I've told you people in the congregation before. On Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, when they were under attack of the terrorists. And one farmer and his wife, in those days they had big fences around the house, homes to protect the families, and it was electrified. And they had big strong gates, and they had radio contact with the police, and so that they could be safe on the farms. And this lady says that she was busy hanging the washing on the line when she saw, now Zimbabwe is quite, there's quite a lot of trees and it's foresty. There's, you know, there's lots of undergrowth, but she could see people moving in the bushes. And she realized, this is now our time. It's coming. And she said, when she turned her eyes to look at the gate, which should be locked, it was wide open. And she realized she's an open target. She's definitely going to be attacked. And she said, she just thought, I'll just quietly walk from the washing line, pretend I didn't see anything, and I'll move to the house. And she said, by the time she reached the house, they were openly coming for her. And she said she saw their guns, and she knew it's her last day. There was nobody else on the farm. Her husband went into town. And she thought, now, Lord, just be with me. And when she closed the door, she suddenly heard a rustle outside. And she looked out the window and she saw them running. Running for the fear of life. They were running. And she thought, now, what on earth's going on? And they disappeared. Later on, the police came to her and she said, do you know what happened to you today? She said, yes, I know, because she phoned the police immediately. And they said, we caught some of these people. And we asked them, why did you run away? Why didn't you attack the farm? You know what they said? Around that farm was a horde of angels standing shoulder to shoulder, higher than the buildings. And they were looking down on them. And their eyes were like fire. And they said, we were so scared, we couldn't go near that house. This is the heavenly hosts that God is talking about. Yes, we can't always see them. Yes, all of us don't always see in pictures. I'm just a grade one teacher, so I like pictures. So that's why God blesses me with pictures. Each one of you will have a different way that God will show you his heavenly hosts guarding over you. The next thing is, you know, this kingdom has a goal, one main goal, and that is to get souls into this kingdom. God just has a heart for the lost. I mean, to give up your son, your only son, that's not an easy thing to do. And God gave up his son. Jesus gave up heaven. People, do you know how great heaven is? Then come down to this earth where it's so hot, where it's so terrible, where it's so dangerous, where people mock at you and laughed, and Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him because he's God's son. He is God. He knew the pain he was going to go through, and he willingly gave it up. He gave it up, and he stood before the Father and he said, I will go. I will become a baby. I mean, God sitting on the throne in heaven, becoming a tiny little baby, just a little cell, coming down in a sinful woman to be born into this earth for us, to save the world, the people of this world, to becoming part of that kingdom. Isn't that the main goal of God's whole kingdom? To just get us in there and flood the kingdom. So people, don't you think as followers of Jesus, that's what we should be doing? Getting people into the kingdom. Then the next thing is its foundations. This kingdom's foundations are love and righteousness. And you know, I just see in the last days how people concentrate so much on the love side that they forget the righteousness. Jesus is a lamb, but Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lion of Judah. And he's going to come as the Lion of Judah. He's going to stand on those clouds. People, I can't wait to see him. Standing on those clouds, calling us up to him. It's going to be so excited. But he asks of us righteousness. But you know what he says? He says, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to work so hard to earn, like you have to earn your mother and father's love sometimes when you've got to do things to be accepted by them. God says, no, I take you as my own. I died for you. But, he says, I will be your righteousness. But then you must be what I ask you to be. Because there are things that God wants us to do. We can't just float along. If you bake a cake, then surely you don't put things in there like acid. I mean, that's stupid. We put things in that cake that will make the best cake. Same with the kingdom. God doesn't want us to be acid. He wants us to be that spirit inside that makes the most beautiful cake to show to this earth what God really is like. Then I just want to read to you a verse from Revelations 4, just so you can just see a little glimpse of how great this king is. I saw a throne in heaven, that's what John saw, and one sitting on the throne. His appearance was like sardius and a jasper stone, and there was a rainbow like emerald around the throne. Those of you who can think in pictures, if you could just close your eyes and just picture that. Picture the Lamb of God in his white robe, with his golden sash, with a crown upon his head, with his fiery eyes, with the righteousness on him. And just sitting on that throne and saying, I love you so much. I want you to be part of my kingdom. Then I want to just think about tonight, what do we need to do to be part of this amazing kingdom? There's just one thing, choose. That's all. We just need to choose. And I know the ones that I know here, I know that you've already made the choice. But you know what? Every day there's more choices to be made. And as I go through this list, I just want you to think about this, because every day there's going to be another choice to make. And sometimes we blame people for all the things that happen in our lives. But you know what? It's your choice how you're going to react to it. Now, I want to just look at Revelations 3 again. God said, I said, Lord, but now show me where, what part of the Bible, where in the Bible will I find all these things so great for the kingdom. And God says, go and see what I want of the churches in Revelations. And I just started reading through it, and I was just so amazed. And the first thing that Jesus says was, be watchful and overcome. Doesn't that talk about being a soldier? A soldier needs to be watchful. When Gideon had to get his army ready, and God says, there's three kings that you've got to fight against. I mean, three kings. How many people will be in their army? A lot. And God says to him, I only want 300 men. Isn't that a stupid thing to do? To go and attack thousands with only 300 men? But God says, Gideon, you go and see which one of those soldiers who willingly came are really willing to go out to war. Which one of those ones would really want to put on the armor? Which ones are watchful? You know, we've got to be so careful. The enemy comes with his attacks, and the first thing he comes with, it's the root sin, pride. People, I just realized the last few weeks how pride just carefully and quietly and cunningly creeps into your life. And before you know where you are, you think, I am it. I have arrived. We will never arrive until we get there where Jesus is. So it is a constant fight. So stop worrying. Just be a soldier. Just do the things God says you must do. And exercise. Pray in your tongues so that God will encourage you. Read the word. Eat the manna of God so that you will be able to be a soldier that will fight nonstop. Then the next thing is, you know, we can overcome. It's not easy. It's hard. But you know what? You don't overcome by thinking, I'm great. I'm going to repeat these words. I'm going to be sure. No. You know how you overcome? Fall into Jesus' arms and say, I cannot. It's the safest place to be, I promise you. Just fall in his arms and say, Lord, I cannot fight this battle. I'm hopeless. Please put your armor on me. Put your shoes of willingness on my feet. Put your girdle of truth around my waist. Put your breastplate of righteousness on my chest to protect my heart from the evil one. Put your salvation on my head so that, and you know, this is the place where the devil fights us, our minds. It's the devil's rugby field. He loves it there. But you know what? We allow him in there. We need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to take that shield in our hands, hiding behind the truth of our God being the ruler of the universe. The next thing is persist. Hold on to what you have. And you know, I've seen this so often, that as people walk closer and closer and closer to the Lord, the evil one becomes more cunning. And he comes with this one thing. Are you sure you are doing the right thing? Exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. He said that to them too. Are you sure this is what God says? And Adam and Eve were so close to God as can be. But Satan caught them out. People, we need to hold on to what God has taught us through the years. We need to put on that armor. The next, I just want to, for this one of persistence, you know, sometimes we pray for somebody, and God puts somebody on our hearts and say, pray for them. I had a family members of ours, they were married for about 20 or more years, and her husband came to her one day and said, you know what, I don't think I love you anymore. Hello? Love is a choice. He says, I don't think I love you anymore. And she was so distressed. And they are great Christians. As a matter of fact, he's a pastor. And we just, as a family, started praying. And we prayed. We said, Lord, this cannot happen. Not only because it's one of our family members, but God, because he's standing as a shepherd in your kingdom. And you know what? God just stuck with those two people, and God was faithful. He took this guy to America to be there for a while, and he became very sick, and he had nobody to go to. And God dealt with him. He came back a new man. And our prayers for him is just one thing: Lord, pour out the first love for his wife in his heart. Remind him of the things that made him fall in love with her. And tonight, husbands and wives, I want to say that to you. Constantly remind yourself about that first love for your spouse. Constantly remember the things that you did for one another right in the beginning. Keep it alive. It can be there still today. I promise you, after 43 years, I experience it daily. It's great to keep that flame. You've got to keep it going every day. And then it was just that God was so faithful, and now they are coming back to one another, and they are really busy building their marriage again. And there's another story about persistence. There was an old lady, and she was praying for her son. He was in this world as can be, really in the world. And one day he said to his mom and dad, "I'm going. I'm sorry. I can't stand this anymore, this religion business. I don't want to be part of it anymore. I'm going." So he went off. And he met a friend who did exactly what he did. And they became good friends. And they really enjoyed life together. And they started doing drugs. And they started using alcohol. And they started doing all the things that you should not do to keep on the straight and narrow way. And they enjoyed every minute of it. But one day they were in a bar. And a bar fight broke out. And the one guy, one of these two guys, was shot. And when his friend wanted to pick him up, he realized that this guy is going to die. And his friend says, "Just take me out of this place and pray for me." And the other friend says, "Pray? I don't think I know how to pray anymore." He says, "Yes, man, you remember when we were in Sunday school, they taught us how to pray. Please just pray for me. I cannot die like this." And he said, they went up, he walked up a hill outside the town, and he put his friend down under a tree, and he said, "But I don't know how to pray." He says, "Well, then just sing one of our Sunday school hymns. Maybe God will hear that. But I need to meet the Lord. I need to be with him before I die." And he says he remembered the old song about how Jesus loves us. And he sang, and he says later on, this friend busy dying, started singing the words with him. And suddenly they just started praying. And they were just talking to God. And the next moment his friend was gone. But the last word his friend said to him is, "Please go to my mom and tell her God answered her prayers." And he said when he went to this guy's mom and he told her, she was crying. But she was so happy because her prayers, her persistent prayers, were answered. Her son was safe in the arms of the Heavenly Father. So if you are praying for somebody, persist, go on. Next one is, choose to face your sins and repent. You know, sometimes we want to hide those little things. We don't really want to face it. You know, especially when you're so angry at people, ever so often when you get to people and you start being irritated and angry, you must realize there's something in here that's hurting so much that's lashing out to other people. Anger always comes from a hurt. So if this hurt is hurting so much inside, you need to start looking inside. You know, I remember when I was a little girl, I used to have boils. And I don't know whether you've ever had that, but it's sore. But my dad used to take us in the evening before bedtime. I used to be so scared. He would sit down and he would work those boils. It was so sore. But I knew when dad's finished, it will be better. And I don't know if you know the relief when one of those boils pop. Oh, such a relief. The same with hurts in our lives. Pop them. Don't leave them there. Open them up. Face them. Write them down. Burn it out and stop thinking about it. Live. Your life is ahead of you, not behind you. So let's just choose to repent. Choose to touch those hurts. And yes, it's not always something that you've done wrong. Maybe it's something that somebody did to you. But you know what? We could be like ducks. Have you ever seen a duck in the rain? How the water just rolls off them? Their feathers don't get wet. But look, watch a chicken, how wet they get. They look terrible and they smell when they're wet. But a duck don't get wet because they do not allow the water to get inside their feathers. We can be like that. We can, if God is our shield and our protection. The next one is fear no evil. We do not have to fear the devil. You know what? I remember long ago, it was about 5-6 years ago, there was this huge, big, fat balloon man standing outside in a high street in front of one of the shops. I can't remember what he was busy advertising, but he was huge. You could actually walk under his legs into the shop. It was a huge thing. And when I saw that, God said to me, you know what? This balloon man looks huge, and it could be step on you and you'll be smashed. But it's just a ball of air. The devil's the same. Jesus already crushed his head. On Calvary, Satan lost his last battle. But you know what? He's like a snake. I killed the snake in the garden the other day. My art teacher at our school won't be very pleased with me. But I killed it because I was scared it would hurt the little ones. And after I killed it, I really saw how the snake, I crushed its head. But the little body was going on for about an hour after that. It still moved. And I thought, you know, this is what the devil's like. His head is crushed, but he still curls as if he's so dangerous. And that's exactly what he does with us. He's the father of lies. Don't believe him. I know it's not easy, but if we shield ourselves with God's love, we are the victorious ones because our God already won the victory. Then the next one is we can resist him. But you know what? It's not us resisting him. If I go and resist the devil on my own, I'll be taken out. But Jesus says, humble yourself before God. Say, God, I cannot resist this temptation. But you can. You know, and sometimes if you see little children, I remember Achilles' little daughter is so afraid of a dog. And she would hide behind him. When a dog comes, she runs behind her dad and she's, Daddy's my shield. This dog will not bite Daddy. And if I'm behind him, I'm safe. And God reminded me, that's where you should be, behind your daddy, because he's your shield. The next thing is serve one another faithfully. This is what the different churches were rewarded for, serving one another. But you know what? It's not always easy when you see your husband just going and just gradually losing grip of things, and after being a great rugby player and a wonderful coach, becoming somebody that must be helped to get up from a chair. It's not easy. And you know, ever so often, daily, I've got to do things for him. And I'm also getting tired some days and I become a bit impatient and he's slow. And I want to just say, go, but faster. But you know, he said the other day, as I was pushing him, he said, come, 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 we've got to go, we're going to be late. And he said to me, you know what? I wish I was not so slow. And then I realized, you know, even though I never said a word, even though I was never nasty with him, he could feel the agitation inside of me. He could feel because we're close. And I realized, you know, sometimes we do things for people and we are so agitated. We really don't really want to do it, but let's just do it and get over with it. But God says, flow. You know, this is something that God showed me we must start flowing. We are sometimes so into boxes. This is the right thing to do. We need to flow the love of Jesus. You know, when you flow, you are open for lots of hurts if you're not careful. But if you flow in Christ, you are free. And you can bless other people. And you can become a fountain. The next one is serve one another. Now, do not be compromising. Do not compromise people. You know, we sometimes watch television, and my husband often watches sport because he can't move a lot, so he likes to sit down and watch sport. But every now and then we just turn and look at the other channels, and I'm so amazed at the stuff that's dished up to us as art. And then they say, it's art, you know. It's a way of expression, but you can swear like anything. I mean, who talks the way some of those people talk on television? I am astonished. And you know, what amazed me most was this is happening on the Afrikaans channel. And I stand and I watch people and I listen to them having a conversation with somebody. Said, yes, this is life. We're just portraying life. People, what life are you portraying to this world? Do not compromise. Yes, you are going to be mocked. Yes, people's going to laugh at you. But Jesus was victorious after being laughed at. He was spit upon on the cross. He was being hit so badly that his ribs were open. His back had no skin on it. He was crushed against that wooden, rugged cross with a back without skin on it. But he never compromised. He went through it all for me and you. Let's not compromise. And this is one of the things that God showed seven churches, that they are compromising with this world. The next one that God spoke about was, do not allow the control spirit in your life. Do not allow somebody to control you. Because if you do that, you're becoming an Ahab. And Ahab was as guilty as Jezebel. So do not, I mean, if we are Christians, we're not doormats. We are kings and we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. He calls us priests in His kingdom. People do not control you. You can be nice. Carlos says, speak the truth in love. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to allow that. I will not let people control me into being what I'm not. Control spirit, and don't you become a control freak. Be careful, mothers and fathers. Don't control your kids. Yes, teach them. Guide them. Punish them if it needs to be. But don't control them. Do not control one another. Then the next one is grow spiritually. You know, I've been thinking, the things that man makes, they kind of fade out and crumble up and nothing's left of it. You know, a house, leave it for a while and soon the walls start crumbling in and there's just a ruin left. Take an aeroplane, fly with it, and one day you just can't fly anymore because it's too dangerous. Nothing that we make can last, but everything God makes grows. Watch nature. See it grow. See how He makes things grow. So that's what He wants you to do. So if you've stagnated in your spiritual life, beware. Satan's looking out for you. You need to grow. You need to grow to be able to stand against the evil one. Then the last one is be careful. Just be so careful. Ask God daily to keep you from pride. Ask Him daily that you will not be misled. You know what the Bible says in the last days? This is what's going to happen, and it is happening. People will start telling you all kinds of things. My sister believed that Jesus is going to come in a flying saucer. She read a book about how this he's going to come from some other planet and he's come. Shame. Little did she know that God can fly through universe in seconds because he is the Almighty One. And we are going to go like that. I just want to tell you a joke quickly. One day, one of the little girls in my class, grade one, I told them how exciting it's going to be. Jesus is going to be on the clouds, and he's going to stand there, and he's going to open his eyes, arms, and all of us who love him and who gave our hearts to him, is going to just go like, shoo, like a flash, and we'll be with him on the clouds. And this little girl was looking at me. She's a little black girl, and she said, no. I don't want to go to heaven. I said, why not? It's going to be great there. She said, I don't like traveling so fast. So, yes, you are going to travel fast. But don't let people mislead you. Don't let people bring to you a God that's easy on us. Don't let people bring you a God that's not real. I've seen people fallen so badly that really people ask God daily, God, am I at a safe place? Am I where I should be? Is this what your word teaches? Or is this what man teaches? We just need to be so careful. Now, there was just a few things. I'm going a bit faster now. I must share the promises with you. Because in each one of those seven churches, God promised something. If they will do these things, God is going to do this for them. He will give to you to eat of the tree of life. You know how great that's going to be? When Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, remember there were two trees that they were not allowed to eat of. The one of good and bad, and the other one was the tree of life. And you know why God closed up the garden? To save that tree. And to save them from eating of that tree and living in this terrible state forever. But you know, when we go to heaven and we've overcome and we've climbed the mountain of the Lord and we are there with him, he's going to pick those fruit and he's going to give it to you. And you are going to eat. Just think of the fruit that you like the best. And think of yourself being so hungry. You just want to eat it. When after I go shopping, I always buy myself a mango. I love mangoes. So I sit down somewhere quiet in the garden where nobody can see me, and I just eat it. And I enjoy every bite of it. And I think one day, God is going to stand there with a basket full of mangoes for me. You know, when you go into that garden and you see God giving you the fruit of the tree of life, eternal life. With him, with no Satan. And tired soldiers we will be. But, oh, we will be so refreshed. And the next thing is, he says, he promised us eternal life with him. With Jesus. No Satan. And you know what? Those of us who overcome will become his leaders. We will rule over this world because for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to rule over this world. And each one of us are going to have something to do in his kingdom. We're not going to just sit there and sing hallelujah all day. No, we're going to do a job. You know why God is training you here on earth? So that you can rule and reign one day. So that you can be a true ruler. So that you can reign when he comes as the King of Kings. The next thing is... He will give you heavenly manna. Oh, just think of that. This thing that the Israelites had for so many years to keep them alive. 40 years, more than 1 million people. There was no cooking tent. There was nobody to cater for 1 million people to see that they had enough hamburgers or whatever. No. Every morning God provided the manna until they went into the land of Israel. Every morning they could pick it up on the grass outside, early in the morning. Are you picking up your manna early in the morning? Are you busy with God before you open your eyes, just go into His presence. God is just emphasizing this in my life so much the last few days. Go and worship. You know what God says about the end times? He says He's going to restore the tabernacle of David. Thank you that your name is also David. I think that's quite something, that as a worship leader, you're David. Because that's what King David was, a worship leader. That's the tabernacle that's going to be restored, the worship. And people, how lucky, how privileged we are as in a church like this, where we're being taught how to worship. People, the tabernacle of David is here. We just need to join in. We just need to be there and to become part of that tabernacle. Oh, another nice thing that we're going to get when we get there. A new name. Those of you who don't like your names, ooh, God's got a special name for you. Yes, you're going to get a great name when you enter into heaven. God has prepared a name for you before you were born. When He thought of you. You know what? An architect don't build a house before he thinks it's a picture in his mind and then he starts drawing it. God did that with you. Before He put those two little seeds together to become you, He was thinking of you. And He had a wonderful plan for your life. Don't mess it up. Use it worshipfully to serve Him. He has a special name for you, thought out right in the beginning. Yes, your mom and dad gave you a great name. Don't be too angry about it. God is faithful and He will give you a new name. But you know what? When the rapture comes and He stands on that cloud and He calls us, we are going to change. Ooh, will I be glad to get rid of the sore back. I will just float. And you know what? We will have no more pain. We will look just like we do today, because you know what the Bible says? When we get there, we will be busy meeting all the other people. We will know Noah and Abraham. I'd love to meet Joseph. I think he was a great guy. To go through a well and through prison, and then still the Bible says everybody could see God was with Joseph. And you know what? We're going to meet them all in our new bodies. We will be like Jesus was after His resurrection, when you could just go through the walls. You could be in this place and the next moment in the next place. Yes, that's the bodies we're going to get. And we're going to serve the Most High God. The next thing is, He gives you power. Listen to this. It's in the Bible. Go and read it in Revelations 2 and 3. He gives you power to rule over nations. Not only Satan, over nations. Some of us are going to be rulers of nations. And they will listen to us, because God is going to change their minds. The next thing is, He will clothe you with white garments. Now, I'm sure, men, you don't understand this. As girls know, we all look forward, the ones who's already married and the ones, ask David how excited Jody was when she had to get her wedding gown. That beautiful white gown that you wear on your wedding day. Yeah. If I can just think how excited I was. I was so lucky my mother-in-law made mine. She was a precious woman. And I remember me and my mom going there and how she stitched every little bead onto that dress. And I just loved it. And I felt like a princess. It was so great. Elmrie, can you remember that day? Yes, we walked down that aisle and you wear that beautiful white dress. You know, men, you're also going to wear a white dress. God is busy making yours. But you're already stitching on it while you are here on earth. You are helping God to stitch on your garment. And let's make a great garment. Let's really, you know, in that parable where the guy came in with no white robe. God is not going to allow that in heaven. He wants us to wear white robes, and He's supplying it for us. He will clothe us with garments of white. Then you will be, listen to this, a pillar in the temple of God. I mean, if there's builders here, they can explain to you how important a pillar is in a big building. And I mean, in the time of Jesus, those temples all had pillars in them. Some of them, lots. And they're very important to keep the building up. And people, we are going to be there to help God keep it up. And He's going to put the strength in us to do it all. The last thing I just want to, when I read this verse, I just thought, wow, this is great. He will make Satan's people bow before you. And you know why they're going to bow before you? Not because you're so great, but because they can see that God loves you. That's the thing that will make them bow. Because they can see God loves you. People, let's live like people. That everybody can see God loves us. Even though, look at old Job. I mean, there he sits on the ash heap, covered in sores. He was the rich man of the time. There he's sitting, scratching his wounds with pieces of dirt. And his friends are telling him what a bad sinner he is. But Job stick to God. And he says, I will not stand up against God, even though I'm down. You know what God did to him? He was richer after that. He had more children, more riches, more animals, more slaves. He was a really rich man after that. But because Job was faithful. People, let's be faithful. Let's fight the good battle. And let's be part of the kingdom of the everlasting God.